Well, good morning. So glad to see you in church this morning. It's great that you come out because you see not only the value, but the call of God on our lives by His Holy Spirit drawing us together, because there's power in drawing us together. We've sung this morning about unity, and here we see evidence of it. So we bless God for that. Let's just commit this time to Him. Father, we thank You that You are here and You are good and You are speaking to us. We just ask that as we quiet our hearts before You, that You would cause them to be open, that they would be like fertile ground to receive what You have to say to each of us. Lord, we recognize that You speak collectively, but we recognize too that You are speaking to us individually, and may we have hearts opened to receive what You are saying to each of us, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm using PowerPoint slides to keep me on track this morning. Hopefully they'll be of use to you as well. I'm not bringing as much a message as perhaps a little bit of a history, I won't say lesson, but a history background that's really, really about Nambour this morning. It's been interesting what's gone in the lead up so far in the service this morning. I feel like I need to bring this not to instruct as much as just say this is a view of where we are at Flame Tree in this town of Nambour at this time, and allow God's Spirit to speak to each one of us so that we know where we are at this particular time and what God requires of us, not only as a family of Flame Tree, not only as the church in Nambour, but as individuals in this community. Whether you live in Nambour or not, you are here this morning, and this house is part of the Nambour community and has been for more than 100 years. And God has purposed it so. Thanks, Chris. The text this morning from Joshua 22:34, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. The background to this verse, of course, is when the children of Israel were going in to possess the promised land. You remember that they were on the east bank of the Jordan. They were going in under the leadership of Joshua. The tribes of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had entered into their inheritance on the east bank of the Jordan. And the other tribes were crossing over the Jordan to the west bank to claim their inheritance under God. The tribes that already had received their inheritance were requested to go with the others so that they could assist them in entering into theirs. And you remember the story of the crossing of Jordan. You remember the story of the conquests throughout Israel, how the tribes together, the tribes united, helped each other to enter into their inheritance. There came a time where that process, as far as it was going at that stage, was complete, and the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were going back to cross the Jordan to go back to their families, to go back to their lands, to go back to their inheritance. But before they went back across the Jordan, they built an altar, because they said, in years to come, we don't ever want anyone to forget what has taken place here, and we don't want our children to forget what has taken place here, and we don't want the tribes on the west bank of the Jordan to forget what took place here. So we will build an altar and we'll call it witness. And they built it not in their own territory, but in the territory that they had helped to possess. it caused some contention. You know, if you've read the story, there was contention, there was misrepresentation about what they were doing. Their intentions were good, because it was an altar of witness. It was not an altar for sacrifices. They were not going to slay animals and sacrifice them on the altar. Each stone they put to build that altar up was an altar, was a stone of witness, building an altar of witness. So those were the events surrounding the altar, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. You'd better just move me to the next slide, thanks. There we are. Thanks for that, Chris. Technology's great when it comes in small packages like this, but all right, slide two is coming up shortly. You might not be able to read it, but on slide two, there's a heading that says terrible boating accident. It's not on that slide. That says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. All right, we'll give this a try. No, we'll just do it manually, Chris. It's funny, I didn't put that slide in there, but obviously we meant to have it there. There we are. There we are. We'll just go with that. You can't see it, but I've put the front page of the Chronicle and North Coast Advertiser. That's the front page of the 13th of June 1908 edition. How many of you were around to read it? It was thrown on my front lawn, so I just kept it. So this is the copy of what I kept from back then. But it says there, terrible boating accident. And it referred to an accident which we might think, oh, well, that's bad now, but it was an accident that really affected the whole community, because back in those days, back in 1908, Nambour was a town with a population of less than 1,000 people. So everybody knew everybody. And what happened on this particular day, and I tell you this story for a specific reason, not just because it was an accident within our community, but because of what led up to it. A group of men had decided to go fishing on Sunday, and they were on a vessel, a cutter called the BP, and they spent Saturday night down in Maroochydore. Come Sunday morning, they were going to go across the Maroochy River Bar, go out and fish for snapper for 4 hours, and then come back across the bar. So it involved crossing the bar once and then crossing it the second time coming back. During the night, as the men were camped at Maroochydore, one of them, Mr. Smith, had a dream. And in the dream, he saw the Maroochy River Bar. And he saw a vessel, a fine vessel, sailing from south to north. And it was going really well and looking good. And it went across the front of the bar. And as it got to about the north head, it got into strife. And it started to break up, and it actually broke up and sunk beneath the waves. He was so disturbed by his dream that in the morning, as the party was getting ready to leave to go out to the river to wait for the tide to be right to cross the bar, he said, "I don't think I'll go." He told one of the other men, Mr. Benfer, he said, "I had this dream last night and I don't think I'll go." And Mr. Benfer said, "All right, well, I'll stay with you, so that you're not by yourself." So the two of them got in a little skiff and they rowed across to the North Shore. Back in these days, there were no bridges across there. If you wanted to get from the south to the north, you either swam or you rowed. So they were on the north shore watching this vessel head out across the bar. It had almost got across, and there were two big sets of breakers to come, but the water was shallow. And as the first wave hit, they almost touched the bottom, and it slowed their progress. The second wave came through, lifted them up, pitched them sideways, and they capsized, and they were struggling in the water. What ended up happening, of course, was two of the men on board, Mr. Nichols and Mr. Cottle, ended up drowning. The others were subsequently rescued, got to shore. But it's interesting the effect that this had on a small community. It was a devastating accident for a small community. So when the funeral services were held, just about everybody in the community went to them because they'd been so affected by this. The tragedy came about because they had to cross over, and crossing over is often dangerous. Al Palmer spoke this morning about feeling vulnerable as we cross over, and many of you weekly cross over into circumstances where you feel vulnerable, where you feel useless, where you feel helpless, where you feel completely out of your depth. Can I say to you, continue to cross over, because that's what we're called to do. I'll speak on that a little bit more. But I mention this incident too because God's hand was directly at work in this incident, bringing about preservation for men who might otherwise have lost their lives. And this is the strand that runs through the history of this town and district, that we are at work doing what we see in front of us, but there's another thread that runs through our story. And that is the thread of God's purpose and God's preservation amidst what is going on in our seemingly day-to-day lives. That God is at work having his way and having his purpose. Thanks, Chris. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know this story well. God called Abram out. If ever there was a person who was called to cross over, it was Abraham. A couple of weeks ago, Joel was speaking at the conference here. I was sitting in the back booth there, and he was speaking about Abram crossing over, and I scribbled notes down. So if I steal any of your stuff this morning, Joel, I just scribbled notes on scrap bits of paper down there and stuck them in my pocket, so some of them may end up here. So I'm apologizing in advance if I steal any of Joel Baker's material. I probably have, but it was good stuff. And he spoke at that time about the reference to Abram, or Abraham the Hebrew. He was called Abraham the Hebrew once in one particular location, and of course Hebrew means to traverse or cross over. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. The same calling runs in our DNA. We are called to cross over. We are called to be in between. We are called to be vulnerable. If you are feeling vulnerable this morning, it's probably because of the DNA of Abraham that God put into us, because we are called to traverse, we are called to cross over, and that is a dangerous thing. Whenever people cross over, there's danger involved. And so Abram crossed over, and you remember he was not a settler. Abram was a traveler. And we are not called to be settlers, we're called to be travelers. Because we acknowledge that in this life, we are not residents, we are aliens, and we are strangers, and we are pilgrims in this life. We don't belong here. And yet God has said, in this in-between place, I will place you. Because you have the DNA of Abraham in you, and you are called to cross over, you are called to traverse. Many of the early settlers who came to this place came from somewhere else, or if not many of them, all of them came from somewhere else. the originals who came to settle in Nambour. It should never have been settled, really, because the main settlement was at Yandina, and there was another major settlement starting to take place at Woombye. The only thing at Nambour was a bit of a crossing, because people had to cross over Petrie Creek, so there was a bit of a stop there, I guess, where they could recover themselves after the crossing of Petrie Creek. But in God's plan and purpose, there would be a community built here. And so we see that we are part of that community. It's not a community that's better than Woombye or better than Yandina. It just is what it is, and we are part of it. Thanks, Chris. This is a Callistemon. This is a Callistemon viminalis. Nambour, originally called Namba, and there's contention about what Namba meant. It seemed to have something to do with trees. Was it the flowers, or was it the tree, or was it the bark, or what was it? And I guess we could go on about what it was, but this tree grows in profusion around these parts, and it's not a flame tree, but it's a Callistemon viminalis. And our church could have been called Callistemon Viminalis Baptist. But it doesn't have the same ring as flame tree, does it? Which church do you go? I'd go to Callistemon Viminalis. Really? At least you go to a church with a really unique name. I guess many have questioned, well, why flame tree? And it was interesting. I believe that God led me to a little bit of paper that I had stacked in my stack of papers, and it was something that had been written by my great-grandfather, Walter Lanham, probably in about the 1930s. He came here in the 1890s, and I reckon he was an older man looking back over the history of the area. And this is what he said in stuff that he had written. He was talking about how Nambour got its name, and he said it was originally called Namba, the meaning of which in the native tongue was flame tree, which he wrote in probably the 1930s, and I found quite interesting. It can refer to many things, but there from Walter's own mouth was flame tree. So I believe that the name isn't just incidental, that there's a purpose in the name of flame tree. Thanks, Chris. God's story. We talk about our own story. We are talking today about something of the story of Nambour, something of the history of Nambour. But there is a bigger story, because all stories are part of God's story. God is very, very secure. Joel reminded us this morning that God is not chewing his fingernails. Joel does at times, as does Paul, but God never chews his fingernails. God is absolutely secure in who he is, and absolutely secure in his purposes. When a typhoon hits the Philippines, God is on one hand unconcerned, because it doesn't alter his plan and purpose one iota, but he is so completely concerned that we can come to him and pray for those who are there, and he hears and responds, because he responds to the cry of people's hearts. And yet his purposes are absolutely secure. So his purposes for Nambour are absolutely secure, but we make our choices and we make our plans within his purposes. We at times make dumb choices and foolish decisions, but God is still able to work out his plan and purpose even with our poor choices. He doesn't necessarily delight in our poor choices, but he is God, and he alone can use them for good. So you might have seen silly things, and there have been silly things, silly decisions made concerning our town and district, and God isn't applauding our stupidity, but he takes those things and he uses them for his purposes. It's God's story, and he is a God of history. He is a God of covenant. He keeps his covenant. Why does he keep his covenant? Because he swore between two immutable things. And those two immutable things were himself and his name. Things which cannot be moved. So he made a covenant between himself and mankind, and he kept his own end of the bargain, and he sent his son to keep it for mankind's end. So it was God and God, the man, who still represents us in heaven this morning. So he is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God of blessing. And we are so blessed this morning. Thank you, Stu, for your leading this morning, where we can say to God, bless the Lord. We are so blessed that we get to bless God. We who in nothing good resides in us of ourselves for us to be able to bless God. So any time we say, bless the Lord, we are acknowledging that blessing with which we bless him has come from him to us. And we are simply giving back to him what is already his and being blessed in the process. I tell you, I love saying, bless the Lord. I love telling my soul, bless the Lord. And my soul responds quickly and says, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. And so we in this place know that God is a God of blessing because we bless him. We know that he's a God of mercy because he's drawn us with his great love. We know that he's a God of mission because he called Abraham to mission to cross over, and he still calls us to mission to cross over to those in our community. There are people here in this family who cross over to go into schools. And I've spoken to you, and many of you feel weak and insecure and frail and insignificant, and you cross over. And some of you cross over to go into hospitals, and some of you cross over to go into businesses. And some of you cross over to go to your next door neighbour or to go and visit somebody who's sick. And God's calling us to cross over because he's a God of mission. Thanks, Chris. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6, you know this. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. We've already heard earlier today that we are called to build up an altar of witness. It's built up stone by stone, and the stones are living stones. Those living stones are you and me. We are the living stones placed in that altar of witness in this community. Some of those stones have been sent out to lands beyond our shores. Some of them have been there and come back again. But we as living stones are being built up. It says built up into a spiritual house. And I'm using the analogy of an altar of witness this morning. An altar of witness is still built with stones. Thanks, Chris. Ralph Winter, a well-known missiologist, passed away a couple of years ago, but he said this: where possible, God accomplished his plan through the voluntary obedience and godliness of his people, but where necessary, he did his will through involuntary means. And in this community, only eternity will tell the story of those who, through their godliness and their voluntary obedience to God, have left an altar of witness in this town. Because the altar of witness in this town is not a building. It's not a place. The altar of witness in this town is a people. It's the people of God who are called and who work voluntarily with him. Because we are called to cross over and we are called to work voluntarily with him. When we feel weak and we can still say, God, I want to work voluntarily through you, he says, let the weak say, I am strong. Because we know then it's his strength and not ours. And so down through the years in this community, there have been people after people who worked voluntarily with God. But there have also been people who've been totally oblivious, probably most people, totally oblivious to God's work and God's purpose in this community, does God not care about them? He does care about them, and he uses even them, even ones who don't know him, he works with them and through them to bring about his purpose. We said right back in that story about the boating tragedy that he spoke to a man in a dream because he wanted to bring about preservation. He's not a God of destruction. He's a God of blessing. He's a God of mercy. And he wants to preserve a heritage and a remnant. And we look around here this morning. We could go to church after church after church, and even people who aren't in church this morning, and we would find in this community there is a body of people who God has kept and God has preserved and God has set apart for himself for his purposes to do his will, that we might be a people of blessing and an altar of witness in this community. At times, the altar of witness can be an altar of misunderstanding, as we read right back in the first scripture. John Stott said, some people reject the gospel not because they perceive it to be false, but because they perceive it to be alien. And so many of the folk in our community increasingly are seeing the gospel as alien. Does God care about that? Yes, he does. What's he done about it? He's put us here. That's what he's done. We say, why doesn't he do something? And he says, I've done something. I've put you here. I've called you to cross over. I've called you to show that though you are aliens and strangers in this place, you are a sweet savor to those who are dying, if they will respond to my call to them. So it's an altar of witness. Thanks, Chris. An altar of witness, and these are just some things that I put down there. I guess we could go on and on with what an altar of witness could represent, but it speaks of present reality, not present facts. There's a difference between facts and reality. Present reality says God is for this community. Present reality says God is working to bring about restoration in this community. Present reality says God's heart is for everyone in this community. Present facts may speak against that, but they are just facts. They are not truth. And we are those who declare truth. May we increasingly in this community declare truth over this community. The truth is that God loved them. The truth is that God's given his son for them. The truth is that he cares about them. The truth is that he's drawing them to himself. The truth is that God speaks prosperity over this community. And he's put us here to declare that. It speaks of our position between extremes. And I hate being between extremes. I would love to be able to cling to an extreme and feel secure there, hanging on to my extreme and going, it's okay here. But God breaks our hold from extremes and puts us in between. So sometimes we don't know which one we're closest to. And we tend to go this way and that way. And God's happy because when we're between two extremes, we've got nothing to hold on to but him. Have you been there? It's unsettling, isn't it? It's not a place that I enjoy being in. But it's a place that God would have me in, where I'm just grabbing hold of him and saying, I'm not going to let you go because you don't move. And he calls us to be there in that place between extremes. It speaks of God as our security. And we're learning this lesson, that God is our security. We can't even trust in the circumstances of what he is doing. It's not good enough to say, well, God's doing this, so it must be good, because a lot of it isn't good, but God is working it out for good. So we better make sure that God is our security and we're not trusting in circumstances, even ones that look good. We can't trust in them anymore. I'm sorry. There's almost been a time where we've been able to trust in the good circumstances, but I feel like that time's over. I feel like God is saying to us, you can't even trust in the good stuff anymore. You have to rely on me. I've always been the only one, but now I'm proving it to you. I'm the only one. I am the only security. The only security that we at Flame Tree have is God and His Word. We've got nothing else. Nothing else. It speaks of our responsibility to minister blessing, and we've been speaking about that this morning, that we are blessed to be a blessing. We minister blessing. There are some of you who are in situations and you are thinking to yourself, what am I doing here? I feel like I'm speaking to specific people this morning where you are saying, what am I doing here? I'm not really speaking. I'm not witnessing. I'm not doing stuff. You are making a difference because you carry about in you the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and resonates in you. And where you go, you change the atmosphere. You change the atmosphere wherever you go. Do not let the enemy put you down and say, what are you doing? What could you do? The Spirit of God lives in you. Same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And where He is, this word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He comes to bring liberty. He comes to bring life. He comes to change atmospheres. Don't fall for the lie that you are doing nothing. But by the same token, if God asks you to do something more, do it. It's a ministry of reconciliation, reaching out and crossing over. And maybe it's time God's saying, there are some of you going, the place I'm in, I used to feel secure in it, but I'm not feeling so secure anymore. I wonder if God is stirring up your nest and asking you to cross over, to do something that you've never done before. Because your qualification to do something that you've never done before is God Himself. He's your qualification. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's already been spoken about this morning. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Thanks, Chris. In the little piece of paper that I found about great-grandfather Walter, he finished his little talk with this. There are a few pages there, and this was probably about the last sentence. He said, to their courage, he was speaking of the pioneers of the local area, to their courage and their patience, their endurance and their high resolve, we pay high tribute, and may God give us guidance that we may fitly build upon the foundations they so nobly laid. I think in many respects Walter was talking about the physical foundations as well as the moral foundations that had been laid. All of those things were good, but I believe that God is calling us to something more than that, that we build upon the spiritual foundations that the pioneers and those faithful to God in this area have left as a deposit, have left as foundations. We are being called to build upon those. Not in some other area, but here, because this is where we are, this is where we live. And so we see that we have been called to be living stones in an altar of witness in this community. Each of us, a living stone added to that altar of witness, that together we might be a witness and testimony to God's goodness and preservation in this community. There's another strand that I want to put into this little talk this morning, and I don't come saying I know what the answer is, because I really see through a glass darkly. I'm not sure what the answer is, but I sense like it's significant. I felt like God was saying, I want you to talk about this. Joel encouraged me earlier in the year that sometime I probably need to talk about it, so today's the day. Thanks, Chris. That looks like a scene from a movie, doesn't it? From an old Western. And, one made a long, long time ago. Well, it took place about 100 years ago. And that took place in Curry Street, Nambour. 1914, there were a number of shops that were burnt to the ground along with the commercial hotel. And it was headed up Nambour's Baptism of Fire, which is really interesting. It was the biggest fire that they had had in the community to date. And 1914, coincidentally, was the same year that many of the young men from this community enlisted for World War I to go to their and Australia's baptism of fire. I'll just throw that in there because I found it really interesting. 24th of May 1914, this is the aftermath of the fire. Just down around here, in that area, you'll see damage to the bank. And I find this amusing. The zealous locals who wanted to stop the fire going any further decided that they would chop down the commercial bank. They would bring it to the ground so that they'd create a fire break, but that's as far as they got. They knocked a bit of cladding off the side of it, and God, in his wisdom and preservation, caused the bank not to burn down in spite of their foolishness in trying to chop it down. Next major fire, 1924, just 10 years later, a major fire on the 5th of January. And look, this is a big deal in a small community. 17 businesses burned to the ground in this one. And I'm not cataloguing all of the fires, just some of the major ones. 1928, June 26th, the Diggers Hall, boarding house and a fruit cannery were all destroyed in a major fire in Nambour. Thanks, Chris. This is one of the early town halls, I think, built by Walter Lanham, who did a fair bit of building. There's not much left because it burned to the ground. But I think he built this town hall, and it was destroyed as well in a fire. Thanks, Chris. That's the remnants of the Club Hotel, which burned down along with a number of other businesses. That was in 1938, 2nd of January 1938. By this time, because there have been so many fires in the town, people are agitating for, why don't we get some kind of fire brigade? Because up until this stage, the best that they could do for a fire brigade was a bucket brigade. And even to summon the people for the bucket brigade, somebody at the sawmill had to sound the whistle and somebody at the Methodist church had to ring the bells. So if you heard the whistle going from the sawmill and the bells ringing at the Methodist church, it meant there's a fire. We better get out there with our bucket. Bucket brigades from Petrie Creek. That was about the best they could do. And whenever they went to local council and said, what can we do? The council's response was always the same. We don't have any funds. What can we do? So that's where it rested. So after a number of years, I think it was around 1946, 48, somewhere in that region, they got together, thanks Chris, and this is what they came up with. This is the fire brigade. They were so proud of this that is actually in a procession. These guys are part of a parade, and they are proudly parading the fire engine with the hoses in the trailer, and there's a bit of a water container there, and that was the fire engine. I guess the local fireys wouldn't know themselves if they were reduced to that. 1961, even after the fire brigade was installed, the Royal George Hotel burned down. Same year, the Royal Hotel actually stood where McDonald's is now. That's where the Royal Hotel was. It burned to the ground, never to be rebuilt. 1966, 9th of October, I remember it well. The commercial hotel burned to the ground. I remember it because I was there. I didn't do it, but I wonder if my dad had a hand in it. I remember it well because it was a Sunday morning and Dad was driving us to Sunday school because he was the Sunday school superintendent. Church was in Curry Street, Baptist Church in Curry Street, so we were heading up Curry Street. And we saw this smoke pouring out of the commercial hotel. So there was centre parking there, and I just remember my dad pulled the car around and we just sat in front of it watching the hotel burn to the ground. And then he looked at his watch, and being the superintendent, he said, well, we better get to church. So off we went to church. I've got my doubts about, you know, whether he set the fire or not, but it was successful. I do remember going down there after church just to see the devastation, and my mum saying, well, I wish it had gone a few shops down, because the TAB was just a few shops down. Anyway, that's just by the by. The commercial hotel burned down in 1966. Thanks, Chris. These are some of the churches that were built on Church Hill. We've talked about the businesses and the devastation that took place to the businesses. The one on the top left is the Methodist Church that was built on the corner of Curry Street and Maud Street. It's not there anymore. The next one to the right is St. Joseph's Catholic Church on the top of the hill. The next one on the right was the Baptist Church on the corner of Berry Street and Curry Street. You can see the congregation out the front there. I think that was just prior to its demolition when the land was sold. Go back to the left again, and there's St. John the Baptist Anglican Church up on Church Hill. The one down below it, of course, you know, is the Uniting Church, which is out on Coronation Avenue, but I put it in there because the original Presbyterian Church, and that was the original, that was a Presbyterian Church, but the original Presbyterian Church was on Church Hill next to the Anglican Church. Go to the right, and there is there's St. Luke's Lutheran Church on Church Hill. And I didn't manage to get an effective photo for the Salvation Army, but they've been there for a long time on Church Hill as well. So at one stage, seven churches on Church Hill. In a Griffith Review edition, number 21, called entitled The Mandate of Heaven, a young guy who used to live in this area, Michael Wesley, wrote this about the churches and business. I just found it interesting. He said, whereas the Catholics and the Anglicans built their churches on the top of what came to be known as Church Hill, south of Nambour on the road towards Brisbane, the Methodist Church was halfway down the hill overlooking the business centre, the shire chambers, the mill, the railway and the school, as if to keep a careful eye over the institutions they had built, shaped and nurtured. Nambour's Methodist burghers, the Wallys, the Berries, the Lowes, the Perrins, sat in the front rows and were soon joined by the Lanhams, the Days and the Grimeses, sober men with stubborn jaws and hard appraising eyes. Some of them still sit in the front pews. Thanks, Chris. Of course, the Shire Chambers there, built on property that incidentally was part of the Baptist property, Wimmer's soft drinks, and the early Nambour School was in Berry Street as well. So an area that covered the church, business and education. I find it interesting. I just mentioned that because I find it interesting. Thanks, Chris. This is one of the rare photos taken of the night in 24th of April 1987, when the Nambour churches were set on fire. So there were fires lit in the Anglican Church, the Catholic Church, in the Lutheran Church, and in the Methodist Church. And the arsonist was on his way to the other church in Coronation Avenue. On his way there, he burned down a Christian bookshop and a number of other businesses. The Methodist Church was basically totally destroyed. So that's the Methodist Church Hall there, you see, well underway. So the difficulties, the fires that had affected the businesses of Nambour affected the churches of Nambour. But they affected the church buildings, because that isn't the church of Nambour. This is the church of Nambour. So while we see devastation come to the businesses, and it came to the town hall 3 times. So it happened to Nambour civically. It came to businesses again and again and again. It came to boarding houses. It came to factories. And finally, it even came to the church itself in Nambour. We have all shared this baptism of fire, and there's a meaning, there's a purpose in that, that we have all shared in it. The churches on Church Hill were not able to sit separated from what happened down in the town. Suddenly they've become a part of it. And they know what it's like to suffer loss, even though the loss was the loss of buildings. Nambour is an interesting town. Many people have been born and raised here. Thanks for that, Chris. That just catalogues some of the things that I've mentioned this morning. People like tennis star, former world number one tennis player, Patrick Rafter. He wasn't born here, but he spent his early years here. Spent quite a bit of time on my mum and dad's tennis court in his early days, getting coached. Other people, even current rugby league player, Billy Slater, born in Nambour. Cricketer Ashley Nofke, born in Nambour. Kevin Rudd, Wayne Swan. Mike Chapman, former songwriter and record producer. Fiona Simpson, many of these people with profile, and I'd about say this for it. It didn't out its knowledge or without God's purpose behind it all. And I believe God's got a significant purpose for Nambour, and I don't say that as if Nambour is somehow better than the surrounding communities, but this is the community that we've been placed in. And God's got a purpose, even out of the suffering that we as a community have suffered. God's got a purpose in all of this. Thank you, Chris. You maybe recognise that photograph there. But I quote again from Michael Wesley's publication. He said, "But the gifts implanted in all those who passed through Nambour, the culture of strong civic institutions, the spirit of optimistic enterprise, the respect for education, did not desert the town." And that's true, because those of you who've lived in the area for a while have seen Nambour go through great changes, where people generally have spoken disparagingly of Nambour. But God never did. Because for somebody to speak disparagingly of any place, they're speaking disparagingly of its citizens as well. These things didn't desert Nambour, and the altar of witness and testimony has never, ever, ever deserted this place. In fact, I believe that it has been built up stronger than ever before. That out of weakness and out of insecurity and out of inferiority and out of loss and out of baptisms of fire, God always is in the business of preservation. And he has preserved in this place living stones that he has built into an altar for himself, and he continues to build into an altar for himself. Wesley went on to say, what a cool name, "Those who came to Nambour felt a vibrant magic in the hollow among the hills." And I agree with him, a vibrant magic, but it's more than I don't know what vibrant magic. It's the planting of the Lord blessing upon Nambour. That's what people sense when they come here, the planting of the Lord. In this flame tree Nambour place, we are the planting of the Lord. So, of course, there's a vibrancy. There's a magic about it. There's something good about it because it's the planting of the Lord. And we praise God that he has planted us at Flame Tree in this place. Thanks, Chris. And I finish with this. Just Curry Street from 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual." And I know we can misquote this and misuse it and misrepresent it and misapply it, but I sense somehow that what we have seen in the natural in this place, God has always been doing in the spiritual. And he continues to do it. And it's for us not just to talk about Nambour in an historical sense, but to say, what's he doing now? What's happening now? Because I can say the end for this town is going to be greater than anything it's ever experienced before. Because God's purposes for this town are strong and steadfast and secure, and he isn't using buildings, he's not using parks and gardens, he's not using institutions, he's using living stones to build in this community. He's using you and using me to be the altar of witness in this community. And for that, we praise him and give him all the honor and say, thank you, Lord, that flame tree belongs to you and this town belongs to you. Just as I finish, if you are saying, well, I'm not sure what I can do, if you just want to say amen to all that he's doing, just stand with me now. If you're just going, well, I'm not sure what he's doing, but I just want to say amen, let's just stand and declare, yes, we put an amen to what you are doing. Father, we pray blessing. Just even stretch out your hands towards these slides as a representation of Nambour. Lord, we say amen to all that you have declared over our community. Out of floods, out of fire, out of devastation, out of loss of life and loss of property and loss of possessions, you have preserved a remnant in this place, and we say thank you for that. And Lord, we declare this morning, we are making ourselves available as living stones in this community to be, to go, to do all that you have intended for us. And we thank you that you have called us to cross over, and we put up our hands and say, yes, with your strength and under your guidance, we will cross over and we will be all that you intended us to be for this community. And all God's people said, amen. Tonight, come back, 6:30 p.m., Joel's sharing. Just come and really receive a blessing. So go from here and be a blessing. 5:45 is soaking, so come along then and be a part of it.